Acts chapter 18. It's page 927 in the Bible that's there in the seats with you. Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. Friends, let us hear God's word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin the sermon today, I just want to make a couple comments to help direct us in light of some of the events of this past week. Many of you probably had never even heard of Charlie Kirk before his death. But trust me, your kids and grandkids, and for some of you, your great-grandkids, had heard of him. And my social media feeds have been filled with who's to blame, the right, the left, who do we go after, what's next, is this war, what's going on? And I simply want to draw your hearts to Christ's words in Luke 13, where a group comes and asks him, what does it mean for the people who were killed in worship to the point that Pilate mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices? So you have a religious moment where death happens, and there's very clearly someone to blame in that moment. Christ, in answering that question, mentions another moment where a tower falls, something that would have been seen as the hand of God in that moment, and crushed and killed a number of people. And then the question comes, well, were they greater sinners than us? Was God ending their life to keep them from further sin? All the questions that our generation asks when tragedies strike. And Jesus simply does this. He calls the crowd, whether they're struggling with what happened in the temple or what happened in the street as that tower fell. He reminds them that whatever questions they're asking, they should find the answer in repentance. None of us will stand before God and give an account for Charlie Kirk's life. None of us will stand before God someday and give an account for the life of the shooter. All of us will stand before God and give an account of our own life. And I just want to use this moment to not drag politics into the pulpit, but to encourage my congregation towards repentance of whatever the Lord might be working in your life. I don't intend to go down each pew and tell you how God intends for you to repent. That's the Spirit's working. But just know that with all the questions swirling around, Christ wants to drive your heart towards personal repentance, away from your sin, and towards your Savior. So take that opportunity in the events of the world around us. Now to Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. Title today, Providence in the Rear View. What do you wish that God would tell you? What path are you walking that would be made easier if that bush in your backyard would catch fire and God would come down and tell you, fill you in on the details of the next 6 months, 6 years, even 6 hours? What he intends for you, for your health, for your career, for your family. As we reflect on the passage read today, we want to do so in terms of providence. Providence is God's works, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. Now, there are lots of proof texts for that doctrine, but I think Psalm 135, verse 6 says it best. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. God gets to do whatever he wants to. And whatever he does is right. The title today is taken from quotes from a couple of different ministers that I admire and respect. One is Sinclair Ferguson, and oh, I wish that I could preach with his brogue so you would know I am right. The providences of God are like Hebrew words. They can be read only backwards. Or Alistair Begg, another Scotsman. Most of our awareness of the providence of God we have learned by looking in the rearview mirror rather than looking through the windscreen. How often we want to look down the road ahead of us and know exactly what God has planned. But I think most of us in this room know from experience that if we knew exactly what God had planned, we wouldn't have lasted very long. The text today gives us two direct examples of providence brought into clarity by looking at them through the rearview mirror. And from that, we can draw some conclusions of how we are to live coram Deo in the face of God, or in light of God's providence in our lives and world. So first, the first couple of moments of providence here. First, we see God's providence in the timing of ministry. God's providence in the timing of ministry. We see this in Paul coming to Ephesus. Now, this is something that could easily and quickly pass us by, making our way through the book of Acts. But I would draw your attention back a couple of chapters to Acts 16, where the Holy Spirit tells us, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Now, in Acts 18, almost offhandedly, Paul arrives in Ephesus. Guess where Ephesus lies? Smack dab in the middle of that area that the Spirit had formerly condemned him from going, had kept him from going to. He had intended to be there months, if not years, earlier. But in God's providence, he directed the timing of when Paul would be in Ephesus. We see this a touch more in the second providence that we see, that we see God's providence in the content and preparation for ministry. Apollos is a man who arrives in Ephesus, and he was eloquent, he was competent, he's from Alexandria in Egypt, he's well prepared, he's well spoken, and yet he didn't quite have all the pieces fit together in the puzzle as he should. And so Aquila and Priscilla are there, and they pull him aside, they sit down, and they help him put the icing on the cake, as it were. He had the cake was good. He needed icing on the cake. He didn't quite fully understand everything. We see a bit of timing even in this one, because if Paul had been preaching in Ephesus, do you think anybody would have known who Apollos was? Probably not. And Apollos' incomplete ministry, remember, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, but only knew John's baptism. This provoked Priscilla and Aquila to sit down with him, to explain things more fully, to improve his preaching and teaching. And it seems, as you look at all the various theories on what was it about Apollos' preaching that was lacking. He wasn't preaching heresy. He just wasn't quite preaching everything he was supposed to. He was lacking in a full understanding of the life and ministry of the church, beyond that of simply the teachings of Jesus. We hear this even in our day and age, where people just want to focus on just Jesus, what just Jesus said, the red letter Christians, as it were. But friends, the Holy Spirit has passed down to us not only the red letters, he's passed down to us the black letters as well. All of it is scripture. All of it is inspired. All of it is profitable for us. And we are missing out on the fullness of what God intends for us to know, to believe, to preach, to teach, if we only focus on the things that Jesus said. Now, for Priscilla and Aquila to be sitting under the preaching of Apollos, remember, Priscilla and Aquila had been moved out of Rome due to Claudius' decree. And they went to Corinth, where they met Paul, where they got to know him. He lived with them, he worked with them. And so now they travel with Paul to Ephesus. Paul travels on without them. All of this activity leads to them being in the same room with Apollos at the same time, so that they could minister to him as he is being prepared to minister to others. Even more, we see this as Apollos being from Alexandria, and we know that early on in the church, there were Christians from Cyrene who traveled preaching and teaching. And Alexandria is on the way to Cyrene, where these evangelists would have passed through on their way to and from home. And so he was most likely either first or second-handedly educated by these Cyrenian evangelists of Christ early on in the life of the church. We see God's fingerprints all over this situation in Ephesus, where Apollos is there ministering and growing in his capabilities and in his understanding of what he is to teach and preach. So those are the two large items that we see as regards God's providence in this text. We see the timing of ministry. Paul wanted to be in Asia, couldn't be in Asia, had to go over to Greece. And so then now he is brought back through Asia to Ephesus, where he would have preferred to have been a long time ago. But in God's timing, he was there and he was able to minister to those people, to begin the gospel ministry there. And then we see this again in the providence and the content and preparation for ministry. Even think of, we had Morgan, one of our interns, leading worship today. Aaron, who you also know. And God has put them in this place at this time to further learn ministry with you as a congregation. They covet your input and feedback. They want to hear from you. They want to improve. They want to be bettered. They want all of the Priscillas and Aquilas to come to them and encourage them and to build them up in the ministry that God is preparing them for. And so don't miss that opportunity as well, as God is providing for their theological and ministerial education here at New Life. So these providential contexts can help us understand how we are to act, how we are to live in light of God's providence. What can we conclude in these contexts? And there are six of these, and you know that I normally only have 5 or 6 points, and this is 8 points total. We'll be done by supper time, don't worry. We'll be done in time for evening service to start. What can we conclude from these two big picture providential realities in this text? First is that providence does not preclude decision making. Providence does not preclude decision making. When the Ephesians asked Paul to stay, he declined. He knew where he was going. He had plans. He made a decision. Sorry, I can't stay now. Which is kind of strange, considering he had wanted to be there before. The Holy Spirit had kept him from it. That text in Acts 16, by the way, a great Trinitarian passage proving out the deity of the Holy Spirit, the deity of Christ, as it's the Spirit of God and it's the Spirit of Jesus, all in the same passage. Great, great Trinitarian text there. He simply declined. He didn't have to go to a season of prayer first. He didn't have to put on airs of any kind. He simply said, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Providence does not preclude decision-making. We are Calvinists. We are not fatalists. We don't say, well, I don't need to decide anything. God's already decided it. And so then whatever happens is meant to happen. Whatever happens is God's ultimate will, but that does not keep us from being responsible creatures before him. Secondly, providence does not preclude preparation. Apollos was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Apollos had spent time studying, reading, preparing. The Apostle Paul had spent time studying, reading, preparing, being discipled for the ministry that he was to have. I believe it was Billy Graham who was once asked if he could do anything differently in his ministry, what would he do? And his response was that he would have spent more time preparing for ministry as he then would go on to execute ministry. Preparation is important. It's good to have a plan. Whether we're thinking of ministerial preparation or whether we're thinking of the ministries of the church and what we intend to accomplish in days ahead, preparation is a good and godly thing. Christ tells us, if you intend to build a tower, you want to sit down, you want to make out a budget, you want to see, are we able to accomplish what we intend to accomplish? Thirdly, providence does not preclude ambition and stick-to-itiveness. That is a theological word. Providence does not preclude ambition and stick-to-itiveness. Paul says in Romans 15, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Paul had godly ambition. Ambition is not the problem. Sinful, self-centered ambition is the problem. Gospel, Christ-honoring ambition is something that we are called to. We should have something stirring in us that we want to accomplish something for God. That might be on the micro in your home, in how you disciple and train your children. That might be on the macro. God may call some to a world stage to present the gospel and to preach of him. And everything in between. Ambition is not the problem. Sinful, self-centered ambition is the problem. And stick-to-itiveness. Acts 16 reminds me of when I play video games. They just keep like running into the wall. They can't find the door where they're supposed to go into the next thing. Right? They kept to it until God made clear, this is not my will. They go through Phrygia, Galatia, or Phrygian Galatia, depending on how you translate that, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow that. So passing by Mysia, they go down to Troas. That's where they have the vision. They just keep trying any door that seems open until God makes clear, no, all of these doors are closed. We are called to stay after it in our gospel endeavors. Not just hit a speed bump and say, oh, I guess God doesn't want me down this street. We need to be clear on what Christ is calling us to and to keep seeking after that until it is clear that he is shutting down the operation. There's, you know, the various quotes about this, you know, God closes a door, he opens a window to show you what might be next. Another person said, "When God, if you come across a closed door, open it. That's how doors work." But anyway, providence does not preclude ambition and stick-to-itiveness. In other words, us exerting our energies. Fourthly, providence does not preclude trust. Does not preclude trust. You might say, providence doesn't mean we live foolishly. Paul, when he is speaking to the Ephesians about not staying, he says, I will come back to you if God wills. He's trusting. He's trusting. Now, Paul could speak from experience because he had a brief moment with them, which was a whole lot more than he had gotten two chapters previous. He had wanted to be with them, couldn't. Now here he is. If God wants me to come back, I can't stay now, but if God wants me to come back, I'll be back. I trust the plan that the Father has for me. So then I'm free to act in wise ways. He knew that if God wanted him to have more time with them, he would get it. Fifthly, providence condemns factions and cliques in the church. Providence condemns factions and cliques in the church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And that's where Paul, he loves his metaphors like he loves his drinks. They're best mixed. He just kind of goes from metaphor to metaphor. But he's making this point, and you can see in Ephesus how easy it would be for this type of thing to happen. Paul shows up, he teaches them in the synagogue, Paul leaves, and right away Apollos shows up. Well, you know, I've been part of this church since Paul first came to the synagogue. Well, I came at the most exciting time when Apollos was here. And he was growing in his teaching ministry and the church was growing under him. And Paul says, who cares? He has brought you all together in this place, in this church. Stop living in your cliques. Stop living in your groups. Because God brought Paul to evangelize some of you. He brought Apollos to evangelize others of you. All of it was God sending his man to come to evangelize you and to bring you into the church. Stop it with your cliques. Lastly, providence has already declared and revealed what the future holds. If each moment of our life is a vector that we are to be pointing towards God's ultimate goal, then that makes the decisions that we have to make, the trust that we are called to have, the unity that we are called to live in the church so much easier, because we simply ask ourselves, are we pointing ourselves towards Christ's ultimate goal? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Friends, the Spirit has shown us, he has revealed to us where providence is taking this world. Christ on the throne. The nations bowed before him. All of God's people having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, eating freely at the banquet table of our risen Savior in the heavenlies. And that drives our decision making. That drives our trust. That drives our unity as a church. Are we vectoring everything that we do as New Life Presbyterian Church of La Mesa toward looking at the nations around us and saying, "Come. Come, drink the water of life without price. Eat freely from the table of our Lord, for he has paid the price. He is God with us, and we will be forever with him." That is where providence is pointing. Let us be diligent to point our lives in that same direction for our children and grandchildren, for our friends and neighbors, for our classmates, for our coworkers, for the homeless that wander the streets around La Mesa, saying to all, "Come, come, come." Stand with me as we pray. Father, give us grace to set our ambitions, our efforts on the fullness of the results of the gospel to which your providence is leading. Christ on the throne, the nations worshiping, sin judged, righteousness rewarded. Give us the strength and grace to set aside any cliques or factions and to work in unity toward these gospel realities. For we are all of Jesus. We all belong to him. Father, if there are those here who have not submitted to him, Lord, may they bow today. May he enter in, convict them of their sin, show them the righteousness and goodness of their Savior. We cry with the great apostle, with the Spirit, we as the bride say, come. Come to him. Find life and life eternal. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. As we